Good morning, Madison Park. Please join me in Revelation chapter 2 for the scripture reading. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna words of grace and words of guidance. I want you to hang on throughout our time together with this specific verse where Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Some of my great life joys is that I've been able to go climbing with a variety of groups throughout my lifetime. And I don't know if you've ever been climbing, but I'm going to take you on a little adventure really quickly this morning. We're not talking about rock climbing walls where you can see all the things that you need to grab hold of and put your feet on and those types of things. We're talking about real rock faces. Just this summer, we were out with one of the groups, and this is a couple people climbing there. But one of the key pieces to every climb is really what goes on kind of in the unseen. There is a belayer who has set the rock up, who has made sure all the gear is good and that it is installed rightly. And then this person stands at the bottom, holding your very life in their hands. And as you have this experience where you're climbing, if you've ever climbed or been in the heights, you know that no matter how long you've been at this, there are certain things that go on inside of you. Like, I'm unnerved. Can I bend this way? Can I actually find something? Can I see a hole to grab? Can I get my foot where it needs to go? But before all that takes place, there is this contractual exchange between a climber and the person in whom they're placing the trust of their life with. And this starts out by a person saying, "On belay." And then the belayer saying, "Belay is on." Meaning we've made an exchange that you are going to take care of me, and yes, you can trust me to take care of you, to which you follow up those command structures with climbing, meaning I'm actually going to climb, because you realize there's a lot of people who get on belay, but they never actually climb. I would suggest there are a lot of people who have been born, but very few who actually live. So you say climbing, and your belayer then says, "Climb on," meaning I'm ready. Whatever comes of your ascent, I am ready to hold on to you and make sure this goes well. This morning, I'm just going to simply ask you, who has you on belay? Who have you made that agreement with that says when life is unknown, unseen, not sure where to grab hold of, not sure where to put my foot, when I'm going to fall, who do you actually trust has your life in their hands? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Who has you on belay? Well, the church of Smyrna knew exactly who had them on belay, and I'm just going to let you know that I'm going to spend as much of our time together as I have trying to tell you and teach you that which Jesus speaks to Smyrna. And then I'm going to trust that as you explore time together in group this week or grabbing a conversation with a trusted friend over coffee or food, that you will explore further maybe some of the tangibles, maybe what Jesus is saying, not just to the church of Smyrna, but for us as the church in our context. And maybe what we learn in Jesus' words to Smyrna will help guide you through your time together in the Jesus Speaks resource this week. So I'm just going to jump right into the text and ask you who has you on belay as we walk through this. Because Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When he says, be faithful, he's asking you to have made a commitment with your head, with your heart, with the very soul of your life. And oftentimes we have to make these decisions before we get into the heat of a moment because we all know we don't respond well when we're disoriented. So we make this commitment of faithfulness before we get into the unknown so that then we respond with our behavior and with our mouth appropriately to the one whom has us on belay. Let's look at the text. It says, and to the angel or the divine messenger, which makes this a divine message, of the church in Smyrna, write the words, the expressed word of Jesus. He is the first and the last who died and came to life. For just a minute, I want you to behold the name of Jesus, to look at it, to gaze upon it, to fix your attention on it. What does Jesus say I am here? He says, I am the first and the last. He says, I am the one who has died and came back to life, meaning I'm the resurrection and the life is how the writer of John would put it in his gospel. But we also know because of the scripture I've asked you to hold on to that he's the one who gives the crown of life, meaning he's the victorious one over sin and death. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the first and the last. He's the resurrection. He's the victorious one. And you may be going, yeah, Tyler, I get that. But I need to anchor you a little bit more because as we climb on, this text is going to get harder, just like your life at certain seasons will likely get harder, and you need to be anchored more fully in who Jesus is and who Jesus is alongside. So I'm going to reach back to Isaiah because we're going to see this in just a minute further in the text where Israel needs to know where Jesus comes from. And in Isaiah, we see these very similar words where he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Or another text in Isaiah, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. Or maybe what Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 1, where he says, when I saw him, or John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Or maybe you remember the ending of the book of Revelation chapter 22 where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Knowing that Jesus is clearly telling the church in Smyrna and those who will partake in this letter that he is God. And to believe in God is to trust in Jesus. So we see that Jesus claims to be God, and we know that Jesus is the first and the last, the resurrection, the victorious one, according to this text. So what does Jesus know? What does he know about the church of Smyrna? Well, he says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Whether you circle it with your pen or you circle it in your mind, I would circle that first phrase, I know. I know. Jesus knows. As I was gathered with my group this week at our house, we were talking about what is it like to know that Jesus knows? And everybody's going around the circle saying it's terrifying. To know that Jesus knows what I'm actually thinking, what I'm feeling, what I've done, where I've been, it's absolutely not cool. And then as we dialogued that, it was kind of like, whoa, wait a second. Maybe this is way cool. Jesus knows all of that, and he still loves me, believes in me, and is redeeming me. Maybe this I know phrase is the most disturbing and simultaneously comforting part of this text. Jesus knows. And yet he still cares. Think about how the author of Hebrews wrote about Jesus. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Take great strength in the fact that Jesus knows. And not only does he know that he has been there and he is there with anybody who walks through persecution, trouble, and trial. What more does Jesus know? Well, it says he actually personalizes this in the writing. He says, I know the Church of Smyrna's tribulation. And he knows their poverty. And he knows the slander that is being thrown around about them. But we can use trigger words and make way too many assumptions. Because we didn't live in Smyrna. We didn't gather as the people of Smyrna. They did. And it says they had tribulation. It was the oppressive state that was actually manifested in physical, mental, social, and economical adversity. Because they claimed Jesus, they struggled and had adverse things thrown against them. But he doesn't just know this reality about the Church of Smyrna. He knows their poverty. He knows that they were already struggling in their context to have resource. But because of their claim that Jesus is king, he knows that they're going to be further without resource, without benefit, without network. If you're understanding the text, you understand that the Church of Smyrna was comprised of Jews, and to be a Jew was to have certain benefits in both spiritual life as well as business life. Government life. And now the Jewish gathering is kicking the Christians out of their gathering, which means they're no longer officially Jews according to the benefit package. And so it's costing them to be faithful to Jesus. And not only are they without resource, Jesus reminds them, you are rich in the kingdom of God. I'm with you. Remember, I'm the resurrection. I'm the first and the last. I am the victorious one. You're rich, even in your worldly poverty. But then he says, and the slander. And the slander here is abusive language. It's abusive language that's spoken about them specifically to damage their reputation. This is family. This is friends. This is community that is persecuting the church in Smyrna. He knows this about them. If you want to read in the book of Acts, you can write down real quick, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. You can go read that later this week, and you'll see Jason at Thessalonica, and you'll get a good glimpse of kind of the pulse. It wasn't the church of Smyrna, but it's a good comparison of what's going on to the church of Smyrna. But I thought this morning I would do this to help us understand the context of what Jesus speaks. It says, the exhortation to be faithful until death implies that Christians could be exhorted because of their faith. As Antipas was killed at Pergamum, we'll catch that later next week in that letter, the Romans did not have a manual with procedures on how to deal with Christians. But a good example of what happened is indicated in a letter by Pliny, a Roman official who worked in Asia Minor, not long after Revelation was written. Pliny said that after Christians were denounced to him, he asked them in person if they are Christians. And if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and a third time, with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. For whatever the nature of their admission, I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not go unpunished. The message to the Christians at Smyrna does not promise escape from affliction and death, but does say that the faithful will not be harmed by the second death, which means that they will not be condemned at the last judgment. I think it's significant that you and I recognize the persecution that the church of Smyrna was sitting under so that we will more fully embrace the words that Jesus speaks. Did you catch it? At the end of this little phrase here, he says, referring to the Jews that are creating the tension and creating the persecution, he says, but they are a synagogue of Satan. This is kind of dangerous because we hear Satan, we must think blatantly evil and all sorts of things that we would not commonly see. But can I go back? Earlier in this text, we might have read over something too quickly where in verse 8 it says, the church in Smyrna. Clearly, there were multiple religious gatherings going on, much like we experience today. There's lots of churches, just like there's lots of bars, lots of businesses, lots of educational buildings, right? And when we drive by them, we can just make a blanket statement of, that's a school, that's a church, that's a government building, that's a business. But there's a language usage here to make sure that we know the drastic difference. The church in Smyrna was a local gathering of people who had declared Jesus as the Messiah. He was the saving king. He was the one in whom they trusted to have their belay. And so they were faithful to that no matter what it cost them because they knew who Jesus was. And then over here, it says there's a synagogue of Satan, both church buildings, right? Both gatherings of people for religious practices, but one declaring Jesus is the way because he is God himself and will empower the Holy Spirit as a triune God. But then there's this synagogue of Satan, and they too are a local gathering of people that actually are allied with the God of Israel, which is mind-boggling, right? They believe in God as a whole, the one whom led Israel, but they're not embracing Jesus. And so they're persecuting anybody who claims to believe that Jesus is God. And I might suggest to you and I that in our culture, we can way too quickly step out of our allegiance to Jesus and forego any form of discomfort, right? Because we live in a land where everybody predominantly believes in God. And so if we just leave it at, hey, yeah, I believe in God, there's likely not much to be experienced after that. But to the church in Smyrna, that was not near the complete story. They said to believe in God is to trust in the victorious one, the one who is first and last, the resurrected one. And so they pledged their allegiance to Jesus, and whatever Jesus said, that would transform their way of living. And the people of Smyrna that didn't believe in Jesus didn't know what to do with their radical and generous and gracious and compelling way of living. May I suggest that we not just be a church that knows God, but a church that believes in and follows Jesus and lives out of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. At whatever that cost us, we would be faithful. You don't necessarily see the text here as we move on, but I want you to feel the text. If you're looking at the text, you're going to see verse 9 and you're going to see verse 10. But if you were looking at all seven letters collectively, what you would notice is there's a rhythm and there's a pattern to them. And five of the seven letters right here in this gap between 9 and 10, they would say, I have this against you. Jesus would speak to those churches and say, I have this against you. But to the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, they have all of this persecution going on. And so Jesus leaves a gap. And right between those two verses, I would suggest you write the word grace. Because of course the church of Smyrna had problems. It was comprised of humans. Of course God could have had something against them. But God was gracious. And God wanted them to know in the silence, because sometimes what isn't said is more powerful than what is said. And God wanted them to, without a shadow of a doubt, know that the persecution that they were facing was not because or but given by him. But it was because they were living in response to him and people didn't know how to handle that. God was not the one mad at them, shaming them, ridiculing them, even killing them. So he leaves this gap, and to the church in Smyrna, it's a word of grace because he has nothing against them. And maybe you and I would do well at certain times in our life to sit in the silence and just to receive grace. When we don't know how we're going to climb on, don't pretend like we have to know all the answers. Just sit with the one who knows and receive grace. And out of that grace, may we be emboldened to live out the words of guidance, because guidance always comes when you're talking about the voice of God. Do you see the guidance here in verse 10? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. He says, do not fear. He also, right along, do not fear, says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the promise or the crown of life. To sit in this word fear for just a second as you unpack it, he says, do not fear, which means do not be afraid. Do not feel anxious. Do not feel apprehensive about your situation or your circumstances. But rather, be faithful. You and I, we don't get to choose all of our life situations and all of our life circumstances, but we do and we should choose our response ahead of time. To be faithful to the one whom has changed everything. His name is Jesus, and we should allow him to put us on belay. And wherever life takes us, we should trust that he has our very life in his hands. And so we should spend our life energy not being fearful, but rather channeled to be faithful. The text does go on, though. Jesus says, do not fear, be faithful, but he does say, I will allow you to be tested. And some people really, really struggle with the fact that God would allow us to be tested, that he would inflict pain upon us. Well, can I remind you, this is not God inflicting pain on you. Go back to the garden in Genesis. It was God who longed to dwell with people, and it was people who decided that they had it better figured out than God and chose to sin. And in your life and in my life, my guess is we have been like Adam and Eve over and over again in choosing sin. And thus we live in a broken world. And so God will allow us to be tested, but be reminded that he's in the business of telling a grander story of resurrection. Maybe this might be helpful for you. I've never met somebody who just wanted to walk through chemotherapy treatment. Nobody just came up and said, hey, I think chemo would be awesome. I have, however, met a bunch of people who, living in a broken world, experienced something that was killing them. And they've benefited greatly from chemo treatment. They've been brought back to life. And not only have they been benefited, but those around them have been inspired and gifted by seeing them alive and hearing their story. May I suggest that the Lord allows us to be tested because he's telling a redemptive story. And though none of us would choose the path of trial and tribulation and hardship, we all who have walked with Jesus through that know that we have benefited from it. And not only have we benefited from it, but hopefully those around of us have been inspired to consider who are they on belay and how would they walk through the tough climbs of life. Jesus allows us to be tested, but this isn't a blind faithfulness. This isn't a testing without a God who's present. Jesus says, I know. And he also says, I promise. He says, I promise you that you will receive the crown of life. This is a big deal. You probably know the imagery from the Roman games and events that crowns would be placed on the one who had achieved success, and that would be to celebrate them. We still do lots of that type of stuff today with medals where we crown the champion. But this isn't just crowning the champion. This is also a common image in the coins of Smyrna. As they were exchanging money, they would have seen this crown, this wreath. They would have known that this is tangible, that it's palpable, that it is a gift. And Jesus chooses to use this imagery because he knows it would relate. 8 times in the book of Revelation, we're going to see the word crown show up. 3 more times, we're going to see the word diadem, which is a type of crown, show up. But remember who's persecuting them, right? It's people who believe in God. It's Jews. And Jesus isn't just making up this imagery because it's relevant to them in Smyrna. He's grabbing hold of their history and their heritage and reminding them who the victorious one really is. And so this is a rich promise that he grabs all the way back to the book of Isaiah to pull forward through the thread of the end of the story. He says it this way in Isaiah 28, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people and the spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gates. Or Isaiah 62, you shall be a crown of beauty in the land of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And he pulls that all the way through Revelation, using it 11 times to help them understand that he promises them the crown of victory. Jesus is awakening dead things back to life now and for all of eternity. So there's tension. What do we do with Jesus' words to the church in Smyrna? We're not here to compare apples to oranges because their persecution is different than that which most of us have experienced. And yet, pain and trial are real. And what do we do with it? Well, I would suggest we keep reading. Look at verse 11. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." What the Spirit says to the churches, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You too can be a conqueror. You too can finish with a win. You too can have the promise that if you'll be faithful unto death, Jesus will give you and I the crown of life. He says, to he who has an ear, let him hear. Would you circle that word hear? And would you consider doing something with that this week? Because this word hear is not just about listening. This word hear is about responding in conformity to the one in whom we pledge allegiance. We are the church of Smyrna. We are the church of Madison Park. And we declare that Jesus is the saving King. And our lives ought to conform to whatever he speaks to us through his word. And to that we should be faithful even unto death. Because when we finish, we will know that we will receive the promise of the crown of life. I hope that these words that Jesus has gifted to the church of Smyrna will be helpful for you this week as you unpack them in group, or with yourself, or with a trusted friend. If we can be helpful in that, please don't hesitate to allow us to walk alongside of you. I want to just give you three quick practical thoughts as we wrap up this morning. I would suggest that this letter spoken to Smyrna but for us might suggest that we need to have focus over fear. That in a good moment, you ought to choose what your focus is going to be, who has you on belay, and that ought to trump whatever fear comes your direction. Peter would say it this way, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Or the Apostle Paul would write it this way, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace, who knows, in Jesus, will be with you." Not only should we choose focus over fear, I think we ought to choose the faithful over the familiar. All throughout human history, people have gone back to that which is familiar, that to which they know, which is easy, even if it's bad, even if it's wrong. We've chosen the familiar over the call to be faithful, to keep climbing when we can't see, when we can't bend that way, when it doesn't feel right. We quit trusting the one whom has us on belay. And I would suggest that we need to choose to be faithful over returning to the familiar. Can I anchor you back into the God of Israel? The God of Israel who led people out of Egypt, a land of slavery, of oppression. Over and over in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Psalms, he declared this. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." If God is calling you forward, no matter the path, he's leading you to a more restored place. Will you be faithful? I would also suggest this. We need to consider the forever over our forehead. In a moment where you're right with God and good with God and surrounded by people who know the ways of Jesus, would you consider being faithful at all times to the grand narrative of the God who is first and last, who is redeeming all things for all time? That way, when you're tempted to operate of that which is right on your forehead, that which you know, that which you can see, if it would be anything that doesn't align with the ways of Jesus, you wouldn't choose your forehead. You would choose the principles of God that are lasting forever. So I'm going to ask you, who has you on belay? And if it is Jesus, the saving King, then will you allow him to guide you through his grace? And will you allow him to do that in a way that he is always your top focus? That no matter your situation or your circumstances, that we would choose to be like the church of Smyrna and be faithful to the promise of God? And would we choose to be a community that keeps our perspective on the forever rather than being tempted to be swayed by that which is right in front of us? To the one who is the first and the last, the resurrection, and the victorious one, will we be faithful unto death that we might receive the crown of life? Father, thank you. Thank you for anchoring words. And Father, for anybody who is walking through a time of tribulation, I pray that they are words of strength and of hope. But Father, for those of us that don't know or currently aren't experiencing the tribulation, the poverty, the slander that the church of Smyrna was walking through, may we, in a season of health, make the tough decisions with our head and with our heart and with the very soul of our life, to no matter what, moving forward, we want to be a people faithful to your Son, Jesus, the first and the last, the resurrected one, the victorious one. It's in his name we pray. Amen.